Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's so good to look out and see each and every one who's here this morning, and it's a joy to see quite a few visitors who are with us right now, and we're glad you're a part of our assembly, and we hope it'll be a blessing for you to be here. Just want you to feel welcome and hope we can meet you and talk to you personally and invite you back. And if we can be of help to you and knowing God's will for your life, His plan for your salvation, please let us know. Last week when I preached on the moon landings, the theology and other aspects of the moon landing on the anniversary, the 50th anniversary, I lamented the fact that I did not have a cool moon tie or some kind of space tie to go with it. And so we had a visitor who was nice enough to bring me one this morning. So I have this NASA tie. It's got the space shuttle and the space station on it. It looked really cool, so I want to make sure you can see that. I was carrying the little gift bag, and Barry asked me, "Hey, is it your birthday?" And I just want to make clear that it does not have to be the preacher's birthday in order to bring him a gift. In fact, it'd be wrong if you're only going to bring me a gift on my birthday. So every day is a good day to get the preacher either socks or ties or something cool like that. Well, a little bit of a commercial here, and we're going to be doing this on Sunday mornings in the weeks to come here leading up to when we resume the Children's Bible Hour on Sunday nights. We want to encourage you to participate in this, all of you that have little ones, to bring your kids back. We'll be talking more about it, as I said, in the days ahead. But this is from the presentation they made back at the beginning of June, as they do each year when they finish up and take a break for the summer. The kids come out and make a presentation and sing the songs that they've learned, and it's really edifying, it's encouraging, it's a great work going on. Connolly in that top row going all the way to Gunner looked like they're really thrilled to be. It's really a joyful experience. Karina was excited, at least. I wish she could have been here this morning. And then there's some of the crew. They're the adults also who work with it. That's a great picture, beautiful picture. And just want you to know, those of you who don't participate in that, your kids have really been missing out. It's a great work. And so please be thinking about that. We're going to be praying about that. We want to talk that up and really emphasize how important it is for you to do everything that you can to try to be here on Sunday nights for yourself, for your sake, and for the sake of your brethren as we worship and encourage and study again at the second service on Sunday. But for the sake of your kids, especially those of you with younger kids in that age group, we know God can use that to bless your family, so be thinking about that. Well, you might remember the series we started a long time ago, and we're still adding some things to it now along the way. I know we're interrupting the series and looking at other things from time to time, but I'm still putting some things we're talking about under this heading, because then they'll all be grouped together under the Back to Basics series on the website. And so even though some of the things I'm talking about in these lessons coming up, they could just be standalone lessons, I really want us to think of them in the context of fundamentals as a part of this series. And I think you'll see why we're including the subject of this morning under that heading as well. But as we turn our attention to it, if you had to use a single term to try to characterize or capture the essence of the Christian life, what does it mean to be a Christian, or what is Christian living about? What term could you use? Maybe obedience or faithfulness, maybe commitment. those and others perhaps would be good ways of expressing what is really the essence of Christian living. Even that's one way of saying it, Christian living. But perhaps there's no term that better captures what the Bible is telling us about who we are and what we're called to be and what we're called to do than this term discipleship. Discipleship. That's the title for the lesson that we're going to start now. And next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll complete this. So this is really part one. So this is another one of those series within a series. And I've even had in this Back to Basics series, along the way, like the Russian nested dolls. I was trying to think you could take. I'm not even going to try to say the word. I was told how to say the actual Russian term for it. But we're having things nested under a subcategory and a subcategory. But it all makes sense. Trust me, in my mind, it all makes sense, even if it doesn't to yours. So here are the questions we want to ask about this idea of discipleship. What do we mean by the term itself? How is discipleship done? Why is it so important? And then this final point, what does it cost to be a disciple? That's what I want to save until next time. This is one of those lessons we could have tried to cram it all into one, and it might have run, I'm sure it would have run a little bit long. And I'd rather give that the focus that it deserves and the attention that Jesus gave. Jesus gave great emphasis to that point, in fact, and we want to do that, Lord willing, next Sunday. So let's look, first of all, what does it mean? So you already know what to write. I didn't say this, so couldn't go on without saying it. Discipleship was the word you were supposed to write down if you're taking notes and put it at the top of the page. But now, first of all, what do we mean by the term? Well, the word discipleship is not in the New Testament. Certainly the concept is, but of course it comes from the word disciple. And I think in the church we're familiar with what we mean by a disciple. In general terms, in broadest sense, it just means a learner, a pupil, or a student. But more than that, it doesn't mean just learning from someone, but it actually involves imitating the teacher so that you're trying to model your life after your master or your teacher. So it's not just a learner, but it's a follower. And that's the expression I will use a lot of times when I talk about what it means to follow Christ, to think in the Christian life in those terms, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, so that you're listening to His teaching and you're striving to be obedient to His instruction. But of course, the Lord Himself was the perfect model of God's will, and so we're trying to reproduce or imitate His life in our lives. And the word is not used, interestingly, in any of the New Testament letters. You don't find it after the Gospels. I'm including here the book of Acts as part of Luke. Luke wrote the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts. And so the book of Acts is really Luke part 2. But you do not find the word after the book of Acts. Luke is the one who uses it the most. It's his favorite term, it appears, to designate the followers of Jesus Christ, to designate Christians. That's what he says, for example. Look at the first time we find the term disciple itself, or rather Christian, the first time we find the word Christian in the New Testament, it's in connection with what Luke tells us about the disciples. He says the disciples, it was in the city of Antioch, that's the historic place and time where he said the disciples were first called Christians. But notice Luke refers to the saved, he refers to God's people as the disciples. Now, we don't use that term a lot. There are different ways that we could talk about each other. The Bible says we're servants of Christ, we're saints of God, and there are a number of different expressions. We're children of God, sons and daughters of God, but we don't refer to each other as disciples of Christ. Like, I don't ask people typically, oh, when did you become a disciple? We usually say, well, when did you become a Christian? Or we'll say, well, when did you get baptized? Or often we'll say, instead of, oh, I didn't know, is your daughter and her husband, are they disciples? You'd think I was weird if I asked you that, right? Are they disciples? Weirder if I said it that way. But we would say, oh, are they Christians or are they members of the church? We often say that because that's the way we tend to think of our relationship to God, is we're members of His church. But Luke especially likes to think of God's people as disciples. And it's a good word to know and to use, and it's important to think in terms of this word because there is really no more comprehensive one that you could have for, as I said, who we are to be, whom God has called us to be, and what we are to do, and what we're striving to lead others to be. So that's why we can include it here under fundamentals. This Back to Basics series is because now we're in an area where we're exploring different aspects of the Christian life, like prayer and Bible study. And we're going to be looking at other matters too, like service, stewardship, sanctification. But see, all of that is a part of discipleship. Now, to talk a little bit further about what it means, it's helpful, as you know, often in defining our terms, it's helpful to clear some misconceptions and get them out of the way. So let's think about what it does not mean. It does not mean, being a disciple of Christ does not mean getting baptized and coming to church. Now, that's a part of it, but it's not just getting baptized and attending church services. It's not just being in the right church and having the right doctrine, having the right beliefs, holding the right position on controversial issues. I think we have to get it out of our heads that our mission is just to get people baptized and get people attending church services. We want people to do that because that's a part of discipleship. But we've been called not just to teach people about Jesus and get them in the water and get them coming to church services. We've been called, as you saw from the scripture reading, Matthew 28, to make disciples. To make disciples. And you can have all the right beliefs. And you maybe could be able to articulate the nuances of great theological issues and be able to explicate Bible doctrine on a number of different subjects, and you might have all of those things right and still be lost and separated from God in hell forever and ever, even though you were at every church service, because you were not a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not just having the right beliefs, and it's not just coming to church services and being in the right place. Well, what does it mean then? What could we say that it means? Well, I'd like for us to think of it this way. There are a number of different ways you could say it, and maybe you can think of a way that captures it better. This is just one way that I think is helpful to think about what discipleship means. And it's this: it means the absolute surrender of the will to the will of Christ. Absolute obedience to Christ. And what I mean there is complete surrender to His will in every area of life. I don't mean that you're not a faithful disciple if you sin, if you're not absolutely perfect. That's not what we mean. Or no one could be a disciple of Christ. No one could be rightly called a disciple of Christ. But when we say absolute obedience, we mean that there can't be any part of our lives that we're not willing to surrender to Him, where we're not striving to submit ourselves to His will. That's the idea here. Or to say it this way, it means passionately, enthusiastically, sacrificially, completely committed to being like Christ. And all that we think, and all that we say, and all that we do. Now, that's pretty broad, isn't it? But I think that shows us, that gives us an idea of what we mean when we say we've been called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And we'll see more about that as we proceed. Let's talk about how it's done before we look at why it's so important in our closing remarks. Well, how's it done? How do you become a disciple? And how do you make people a disciple? Well, here again, we could have said this on our last point, but I think it fits here as well. We should understand that it does not mean some higher level of Christian, so that that you're converted and you're a Christian and you're a babe in Christ, but then you need to be discipled, and then you become a disciple. And then after being a disciple for some period of time, then you sort of advance to being a discipler or a disciple maker. And then you go even beyond that, where once you're a disciple maker, you can grow to the point where you're a disciple maker, where you're not just making disciples of other people, but you're training other people how to make disciples. Well, those are useful ways of thinking of how we should grow and how the church needs to grow and equip for ministry and things of that kind. But there are some in the denominational world who seem to categorize Christians in that way, almost like there's a hierarchy of discipleship. No, that's not the idea. What we should understand is it's all of Christian life. From the moment you rise out of the waters of baptism and begin to walk in newness of life, it is a process. It is an ongoing process. It is a lifelong process, so that no matter how long you've been a Christian, you are still being discipled, and you should still be discipling, no matter how long you've been a Christian. And it's a process that begins when we hear the gospel. That's where the real power is in when we hear the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news about Christ's death for our sins and His resurrection for our justification. Now listen to this passage. Look at Acts 14:21 and notice the connection I'm making here between the gospel and being a disciple. Acts 14:21, Luke says of Paul and Barnabas, when they preached the gospel in that city of Lystra, and they made many disciples. So how do you make disciples out of people? They need to know the gospel. They need to hear about Christ. So you preach the gospel, and that makes them disciples. Notice, though, then they return, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. This is all part of discipleship. And saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, that's about the cost of discipleship that we'll talk about next time. But so notice it starts with the gospel. And it's not just accepting these truths about Jesus. It's not just having a certain set of beliefs about Jesus, but it's the real transformation of the will that's rooted in a secure, let me say it this way, and reflective and deepening grasp of the gospel. So that as we continue to contemplate the gospel, as we continue to think about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, that continues to shape our thinking. Like Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's a transformation. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's the gospel, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 through chapter 4, verse 4. That's the power that brings about this change. And I like the way Alistair McGrath says it. He says it involves a discipleship of the mind. See, we want to emphasize that it's from the inside out. He says, it's an acquired habit of understanding and imagining ourselves. See, it has to do with the way we think of ourselves and who we are. An acquired habit of understanding ourselves. So it's a discipline of the mind where you're training yourself to think about yourself in a certain way. Think about who you're to be and what you're to do in a certain way. So McGrath says, far beyond a simple and often superficial knowledge of basic Christian ideas, it arises from a deep and prolonged personal reflection on the Christian faith that should inform both our thought and our action. And so that means you've really got to think about it. That means it isn't something that just happens to you. This transformation of the will, as we're saying, it has to be something you strive for, that you're intentional about. It needs to be intentional. It's not accidental. It doesn't just happen by showing up at church services. It doesn't just happen because you nod your head and say you believe the right stuff. It's something we have to pursue, a way of thinking and a way of life. We have to cultivate it. We have to pursue it. We have to focus on it. And it's something we should be pursuing daily. That word daily is important. You know, when Jesus talked about being his disciple, you read in the synoptics, you read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross and follow me. But it's only in Luke's account where he adds this word. Luke 9:23, we read this. If anyone will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And Luke is the one who most emphasizes repentance out of the gospel writers. He's the one that most talks about the cost, the sacrifice, the change that has to come if you're going to follow Jesus. And so it makes sense that Luke's the one that's careful to include that remark from Jesus, that it's a daily thing, so that every day, the point is, every day when I wake up, I'm looking for Jesus. I'm thinking about Jesus. What does Jesus want me to do today is the idea. Who does Jesus want me to talk to today? What does Jesus want me to do for my wife today? Or how I should speak to her, my kids, the people I encounter. What does Jesus want me to do with my money today? Or the decisions I need to make about my time. What does he want me to pursue? What does he want me to stay away from? What things does Jesus want me to shun that could interfere with me being more like him? That could interfere with me imitating him in my life? How does Jesus want me to dress? What does he want me to wear? What would he not want me to wear? What should I put on today that would make me a person who looks like Jesus Christ? In what I wear, in my demeanor, in my attitudes, in my conduct, in the choices I'm making, how can I cultivate this in myself? How can I cultivate it in others? How can I today make it or pursue things that will help me make it my deepest desire, my highest joy, to be like Christ, my Lord? That's discipleship. So that I delight to move at his command and that I'm wanting to lose myself in him. Well, that requires a lot more than being baptized, but it starts with being baptized, right? Let's go to what is the Locus Classicus. This is the classic text when it comes to thinking about making disciples. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is all based on who Jesus is and his authority as the Son of God. He tells us, the church, as he told his apostles, he says to us, because you notice verse 20 says, this continues to the end of the age. This is something the Lord is with his people in accomplishing throughout the entire Christian period. He said it first to his disciples, and he's saying it to all of us in the church today. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice here, this idea is, well, we need to baptize people. But it's baptism. How do you make disciples? You baptize people. That means they need to hear the gospel. They need to know what to do to be saved. And then you teach them. Teaching them. Baptizing them. Teaching them. This is disciple making. Teaching them to obey. So they need to know what Jesus has said, and they need to be encouraged to obey what Jesus has said. Teaching obedience. That means encouraging, that means instructing, that means admonishing, that means guiding people. And really this has to be a part of everything that we do. We should understand that being disciples and making disciples, that should be behind everything that we do. It should be why we're seeking to build relationships with each other in the church. Because we need to take people under our wing, especially new Christians. And we need to help show them how to live like Christ. We need to help teach them how to pray and how to study their Bibles and how to be involved in visitation and in service and in sanctification, pursuing sanctification in their lives. And it means we have to take an interest in one another, that we have to spend time with each other, that we're trying to develop these relationships because we're all seeking to help each other become more like Jesus. And so that means engagement with each other. Not just saying hello when we come and go at the church building for worship service or Bible classes. That's why the time we spend together here, but also outside of the assembly, is so important. It's something that should be behind all we do, and it's something that should involve each one of us. Who are you discipling in the church right now? Well, who could you if you're not? Or who's helping disciple me? Who's helping me to be more like Christ? Who's taking an interest in my soul so that I can be more like Jesus? See, it's not just something we train certain people to do, and we have a class, and then you go to that class and you learn how to be a disciple. Or you go to that class, you learn how to make disciples. It's behind everything we do, and it's what all of us are to be involved with. Well, there's a lot more we could say along those lines, but let's finish with this last question. Just a moment on it, and the lesson will be yours. But why is this so important? Why am I saying that this is really the essence of what it means to be a Christian? Well, think about it. Think about the different ways the Word of God and how many times the Word of God talks about this idea of being like Jesus. Being like Jesus. For example, Paul spoke of it this way in Romans 8:29, that God's eternal purpose is that we become conformed to the image of Christ. The way he said it in Romans 13 and verse 14 is, he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that starts when you're baptized. When you get baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27. But then Paul commanded those who'd already been baptized to put him on. It's a metaphor for saying we're trying to clothe ourselves, make ourselves like Jesus, like we're wearing Jesus, so that when other people look at you, they're seeing Christ emerging in your life. Putting on Christ. It's the idea of being children of God. That means we're trying to be like our Father, 1 Peter 1:14 and 17. That's another way of thinking about it. 2 Peter 1:4, we're becoming partakers of the divine nature. We're becoming like God. That's what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48 when he said we're supposed to love our enemies, because when we do, then we're being like God. You should be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That it's about becoming more and more like our Lord. And so over and over again, the ethical choices that we make, the whole way that we think of ourselves is all to be with a view toward this idea of God remaking us into what we were intended to be. Sin and this fallen world corrupts the image of God in us. And God in Christ is restoring that, and he's perfecting that. Listen to C.S. Lewis from one of my favorite books, Mere Christianity. I was so impressed by Mere Christianity because when I read it, I had never before heard just the whole Christian life so well encapsulated, so well understood and summarized as it was by this great theologian of the 20th century. And C.S. Lewis said, really, this is the whole of Christianity, and that God became man for no other purpose. And it's even doubtful whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. God is not about the business, Lewis said, of making nice people. See, that's the therapeutic view of the gospel. That's the self-help view. You go to church so you can learn to be a better person, so you can learn to cope with your problems, so you can learn to be a nice person. No, he's not in the business of just making us nice people, Lewis said, but rather he's making new men and women who are perfected in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing toward each other, discipling each other, making disciples of the world, being instruments in the hands of God to reclaim lost souls for Christ and then reshape them. Let God work to reshape them and make them into the image of His own Son. What a beautiful and powerful thing. That's why we say, really, this is what our lives are about. Being disciples of Jesus Christ. Next time we'll address what it'll cost you to be a faithful disciple. That's a very important lesson, and that's where Jesus really put a lot of emphasis. You need to understand, it is costly. And there is a high price to pay, but Jesus said it's worth the price. We'll explore that next time. As we close, I want to ask, are you a disciple? Jesus said you become a disciple through faith, and you're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you might have been baptized, but you've not really been serious about following Christ. Well, it's time to get serious about being a disciple. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. It's one thing to claim to be a disciple. It's another thing to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what he died to make you this morning. If we can help that become a reality for you, let us know. Let's sing this song together. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?